Titus chapter 1, we're going to start reading with verse 5. Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." We're studying through the pastoral epistles right now, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. 2 weeks ago, we started a bit of a study within a study, I guess you might say, on church leadership. And in that sermon, I gave you four considerations that I believe should be the most important considerations for anybody who's looking for a church, anybody looking for a new church family to be a part of. Number one is their doctrine. What does that church believe? And what do they teach? Number three, their preaching and their teaching. Do they teach the Bible? And do they teach it verse by verse? Number four, their denominational affiliation. Is the church affiliated with a denomination? And if they are, well, what are the beliefs and the ministry priorities of that denomination? And then second, what I believe to be the second most important consideration when evaluating a church, in my view, is its leadership. How is the leadership of the church structured? What qualifies someone in the church to be a leader? Where does spiritual authority in the church lie? Is it with an individual? Is it with a pastor? Is it with a board or a committee of some kind? Is it in some higher ecclesiastical body, such as a bishop or a presbyter? I believe that these are questions that every disciple of Jesus should be asking when it comes to the leadership of a local church. You know, where there is weak, where there is unbiblical church leadership, there you will also find a weak and unbiblical church. The leaders of the church are the shepherds of that church. But if those leaders are unqualified, or if they are distracted, or if they're timid, well, then the sheep will either starve or they will be attacked by wolves and destroyed. Paul was very much aware of the need for strong godly leaders in the church that he planted. We've seen that he left Timothy there in Ephesus to clean house, as it were, to remove the false teachers who had made their way and infiltrated into the church, and to install qualified men as elders of the church. Similarly, Paul left Titus in Crete to put everything in order, he says in the passage we read this morning, and to install elders in every church. A local church can never be stronger than her leaders. I also pointed out a couple of weeks ago that the form of church leadership is important. As you know, there are just many, many different forms of church leadership in our churches today, especially in the Protestant evangelical churches. Many churches are led by one man or one woman, the pastor or the senior pastor. There may be a board of some kind. There may be elders or deacons in that church. There may be some kind of a council. But in reality, it is the lead pastor who is the autocrat of the church. He or she makes all of the decisions, and the board or the elders or whoever it is are simply there to implement his or her directives. This is an unbiblical and, I think, rather unwise form of church governance. Sadly, so often we see that when that pastor falls, so does the church. Now, other churches are led by administrative boards. And sometimes those boards are actually in competition with each other. There might be elders and deacons, or there might be deacons and trustees, or some other competing authorities in the local church. And as you can imagine, this is extremely destructive. It inevitably leads to power struggles and disunity in the church. Other churches are congregational forms of church governments, where the membership of the church makes every significant decision, and where the membership has to come together to vote almost on everything. Now, some of these churches have elders, lay elders, who do the preaching and the teaching, but don't have necessarily any real power or authority in the church. Every decision is made through the membership of the church. And this particular form of church government seems to align pretty well with our democratic ideals as Americans. But this is not a biblical form of church governance either. And it can be dangerous, especially when the church is basically open membership, which means that anybody who attends the church regularly can be a member and can have some say in what happens in the church. And what happens is, potentially, you've got a congregation with non-believers in it and nominal believers in it and immature believers in it, and all of these people have an equal voice in making the decisions for the church. I don't think that's wise either. There is only one biblical model of church leadership that extends past the apostolic era, and that is elder governance, comprised of a plurality of biblically qualified, godly, and mature men. This is the only form of church governance that is taught and modeled in the Scripture after Acts chapter 16 in the New Testament. Now, you may recall that in the early church in Jerusalem, that church was led by the apostles. But within about 30 years, apostolic leadership, even in Jerusalem, had been replaced with elder leadership. In fact, this elder leadership became so established in the churches throughout the Roman Empire that by the mid-AD 60s, when Paul wrote the pastoral epistles, it wasn't even necessary for Paul to explain who elders are or what they do. He simply assumes that as he writes about elders to Timothy and Titus, they know exactly what he's talking about, and they know exactly what elders are to do. And we observe this right here in the passage we started with this morning here in Titus 1. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. Paul instructs Titus and Timothy to install elders in the churches, but he never explains what an elder is or what elders do. Paul seems to take it for granted that Timothy and Titus already know what elders do in the local church, and that due to the problems there in Crete and Ephesus, they simply need to be reminded as far as what the qualifications for these men who are going to serve as elders are. I think that this informs us that elder governance of the local church was already, even by the mid-AD 60s, the one accepted form of local church governance. And I believe that this sets a precedence, and I explained a couple of weeks ago why I believe this. I think this sets a precedence for the local church of all times and all places. Now, I pointed out in that message that there are many pastors, many scholars, who would argue that the church has freedom to implement any form of church leadership structure that works in a given culture at a given time. I disagree with that. While there are indeed circumstances that make some other form of church governance temporarily desirable or necessary, for example, on the mission field, we see this often, when people are being reached and they're brand new believers and there are not qualified men yet to be elders, there are those times, we acknowledge that, but I think that primarily it is God's design that the local church should be led by qualified elders. And in fact, that any other form of church governance is outside of what the Bible clearly teaches as well as what it models. So, for example, if we believe 2 Peter 1:3, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through His precious and great promises, that's His Word, the Bible, well, then why would we want to look outside of the Bible or beyond the Bible for how the church should be led when it is so clearly taught and modeled in the Scripture itself? So the question we want to address this morning is, what does God's Word say about elders of the church? And specifically, we want to consider these questions. What do elders do? What is their role? And who are they accountable to? And what are their qualifications? And how long should they serve? And how are they chosen? And what happens if an elder becomes apostate? And friends, I want to suggest that all of these questions are addressed in the Scripture. Now, we're not going to get to all these questions this morning, but we will get to them eventually. We're going to start this morning just with the question, what do elders do? Look back to me with me to Titus chapter 1 right here. There are actually two Greek words in the New Testament and in this passage here this morning, two Greek words for an elder that Paul uses. Titus 1:5, look at that verse. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." That's the first instance here in this passage. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word presbyteros, or in this particular case, it's presbyteroi because it's plural. Presbyteros is derived from the root word presbus, and there's really two main connotations to this word, and I think this is important because I think it's instructive to understand in the original language what the word meant. Presbyteros is derived from that root word presbus. The first connotation of that word is simply advanced age. We would say elderly. The word has connotations that go along with it of age and wisdom and life experience and therefore respect. It's the same word that is used in a number of other passages in the Gospels, like Matthew 15:2, Luke 7:3, of the elders of Israel. Among the Jews, the elders, the presbyteroi, and that is what they are called in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Well, they were the members of the ruling local assemblies in the cities and the towns around Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, around Judea. But this is also a reference to that ruling council in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. They were chosen for their wisdom and for their life experience, and they were highly respected because of these things. Now, similarly, and this is the second connotation then, in the Greek culture, not the Hebrew culture, but the Greek culture, the presbyteroi were the respected men who occupied the various civic councils and local leadership positions in any given town or city. And so you see the same connotation was present among the Greeks as it was among the Jews. These were men of age and experience and wisdom. They had been tried and proven, and they were therefore worthy of the respect of the people. So what Paul does, and he does this frequently, is he takes a common Greek word, the word presbyteros. And as he does with other words, we could think of a word like the word ekklesia. Many of you are familiar with that word. It simply means, well, we simply mean by that church. The root meaning of that word really is just a gathering. And Paul takes that word and he adopts it to the Christian faith. And he kind of gives it a new distinct Christian meaning. And that's exactly what Paul does with that word presbyteros. In the church, the presbyteroi, the elders or the presbyters would be another way of translating that, they're not simply the aged members of the congregation. They are, in fact, the formal leaders of the church. They are the ones who God has appointed. They are the ones who God has given the authority to lead and oversee that local church. And because of their age, and so Paul is very clear with Timothy that they are not to be a new convert. They are not to be a young, untested man. Because of their age and their experience and their dignity, they are also worthy of respect and honor. And they can be trusted by the members of the local church. All of that, you see, is caught up in this word, presbyteros. Now, the second word for an elder in this passage is found in verse 7. And that verse says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, here in this verse, our translators, our editors of the scripture versions we have tried to help us out. They've attached a different word. They haven't used the word elder. They've used the word overseer. And they've done that because that is probably the best word to capture the meaning of the Greek word, the second Greek word that's used here. And that's the word episkopos. So we have presbyteros and we have episkopos. Now, the word episkopos, it has the connotation of oversight. It really doesn't have any link to age necessarily or experience. It has the idea of one who is an overseer. In the Greek culture, an episkopos was a man who was charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are in fact being done and being done rightly. That word might also be translated superintendent or presiding officer. And again, what Paul does is he takes a very common Greek word, episkopos, and he applies it in a very narrow, specific context to the church, to the men who are called by God to lead the church. Those men are the episkopoi, that's the plural there, and their responsibility is to oversee the church. So now, these two words, presbyteros, episkopos, that are both here in this passage here in Titus chapter 1, these words in and of themselves provide us a great description of who elders are and what elders do. First, elders, the presbyteroi, are the wise, trusted shepherds of the church. Now keep your finger here. I want to take you to another passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. This isn't just a Pauline thing. Peter talks about elders as well. And in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, so I exhort the elders, that's the presbyteroi, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And here's the admonition. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The presbyteroi are the shepherds or the pastors of the church. Now, Peter uses another Greek word here, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to overwhelm you this morning with the Greek, but I think this is significant in understanding what pastors and elders do. He uses this Greek word poimano, and it simply means to shepherd, to feed, to tend a flock, or to keep the sheep. It has a connotation of nourishing, of furnishing pasture for the flock, of protecting and defending or supplying the needs of the flock. It's a very pastoral word. And that's what pastors do. And according to Peter, that's what the elders do. The presbyteroi are the shepherds of the local church. Now that word poimano, to shepherd, appears a number of times in the New Testament. But in the epistles, it only appears once as a verb, or as a noun, excuse me, as a noun. Every other time that it appears in the New Testament epistles, it appears as a verb, to shepherd. And I think this is also very significant. The one time that it appears as a noun in Ephesians chapter 4:11, and that's in kind of a list of offices in the church, where Paul is describing pastors and shepherds and apostles and prophets and so on in the church. Every other time that word appears, it appears as a verb, to pastor. You see, that's what elders do. They pastor. This is why you will hear me, and even may have noticed this morning, refer to your elders as your pastors, or hear me say, I'm one of the pastors here at this church. Because that's how we need to think of our elders. They are our pastors. In fact, there really is no distinction in the scripture between an elder and a pastor. I have not been able to find one, at least. As I said, that term pastor is really only used one time as a noun, and even there, it's just in this list of formal ministry in the church. Paul says God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. There's that word pastor, that noun poimen, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the only place that it shows up as a noun. In my view, pastor is frequently used as an unbiblical title, usually assigned to a paid professional who has a certain level of education or other credentials, who is hired by the local church to lead and oversee the ministries of the church. A church that is led by a professional pastor or a group of professional pastors, depending on the size of the church, these people typically exercise authority above or independent of the elders. And in my view, that's an unbiblical form of church leadership. In a biblical church, all of the elders are pastors and should be thought of that way, because that's what elders do. Elders pastor the church. And so I think the better way maybe to distinguish between the full-time pastor and those elders who are not is to think of vocational and non-vocational elders. And maybe that's a better way to think about it. Vocational elders are elders who receive their living through the church because they're devoted full-time to ministry in that church. Non-vocational elders have other jobs or other income sources, but all have that responsibility for pastoring the flock. Now, let's address the question then about financial support. Is it biblical to pay a pastor or to pay one or more elders? I mean, we all know that's what happens. We all know that's the practice in the churches. We all know that's the practice in our church, right? Is it biblical, though? Can we find a biblical precedence for doing so? And I believe the answer is very clearly yes. In fact, you don't have to turn very far to find that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this chapter, in chapter 5, Paul is giving a lot of instructions about a variety of matters to the church. But if you look at verse 17, we'll read this. Let the elders, let the presbyteroi, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In the scripture, this concept of double honor really goes back to the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament idea that really has to do with honoring those who serve well by rewarding them financially. So, in our household, in Lynn's and my family, our children, as they were growing up, they had certain chores. They had certain responsibilities that were expected of them. They didn't get paid to make their bed or to mow the lawn. It was just expected as being part of our family. We all chip in and help out, right? But we tried to honor them at least when they did their job well. Lynn or I might comment on how nice the lawn looks, you know, after one of the boys has mowed it. But sometimes when the kids did something especially well, or when the kids would go above and beyond what was expected, we gave them double honor, in a sense, by some kind of a reward. Sometimes it was a financial reward. You know, maybe it was a few bucks to say, hey, thanks, that wasn't expected, but it is appreciated. Sometimes it was a special treat. You know, let's all go out for ice cream tonight. Or something, maybe purchasing something that we knew they wanted. That's the sense of the double honor. It's a special honor bestowed on those who serve well and who really kind of go above and beyond what is expected. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes that the church should bestow double honor on those who rule well, especially those whose primary responsibility is feeding the flock through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, that double honor could be financial. It doesn't have to be, but it could be. It could be that the ministry of preaching and teaching is so valuable to the church that the church chooses to support financially their pastor and their pastor's family so that he can be free to focus all of his time and energy in preaching, teaching, shepherding the flock, and overseeing the affairs of the church. Or it may be that the church honors the hardworking elders in other ways, maybe non-financial ways, through special gifts, notes of encouragement and thanks, or simply by expressing love and appreciation and gratitude to their shepherds. You see, double honor doesn't have to be financial, but it can be. And we see here Paul in 1 Timothy 5 saying it really should be. If somebody is going to be devoted full-time to the ministry of the church, his needs, his family needs, need to be met, and they need to be met by the church. Paul's standard is simply this: those who give their lives to the church in full-time ministry need to be supported so that they can do that. And that's the church's responsibility. But now, friends, I want you to think about how different this is than the model that we're all familiar with. You see, I think this is a radically different way of thinking of pastoral ministry. First of all, let me say this: you don't have a pastor. You don't have a pastor. I'm not your pastor in the sense of being your only pastor, at least. You have multiple pastors right here in our church. Brett and David are your pastors. Jack has been a wonderful pastor for the last couple of years to this church family. You see, these men who are your elders, they're also your pastors. And no one of us is more important, and no one of us has greater authority in the church. Second, as I've pointed out, the word pastor in the scripture is almost always a verb, not a noun. It's what we do, not who we are. Third, pastors really in the scripture are never conceived of as paid professionals. And this is where we really need to think differently about how the church is led. The church is not a business. Businesses hire CEOs. The church is not led by CEOs. The church is led by pastors. You see, the church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is a living, breathing, dynamic body that Christ has established. This is one of the reasons, those of you who know me pretty well know that I'm not a huge fan of mega churches. There are some great mega churches out there, don't get me wrong. There are some wonderful churches of thousands and tens of thousands of people that are having a huge impact for the body of Christ. However, out of necessity, those churches have to operate as a business. They have no choice about that. These churches of thousands of people are dealing with tens and maybe hundreds of millions of dollars in giving and revenue every year. They buy, they own, they sell properties worth millions of dollars. They manage staffs of dozens, perhaps hundreds of people, pastors, ministry directors, office staff, HR people, custodians, facility managers, part-time, full-time, volunteer. They often have multiple campuses. They sometimes have radio and internet or book ministries. Sometimes they have schools and seminaries that are in the U.S. or abroad. The truth is that these mega churches, they need CEOs. They need CFOs. They need executives. They need upper and middle level managers. They need tech supports. They need media departments. They are businesses. There's no way to get around this. But I don't think God has fundamentally called the church to be a business. Now, we recognize that we are a legal entity, and because we are, we have to follow the laws of our nation and the state of Pennsylvania. We know that in the eyes of the government, we are a business. That's how they look at us. And so we have to apply to the rules that apply to businesses. That's another whole sermon in and of itself. We must indeed comply to the extent that Caesar's law doesn't contradict God's law. And when it doesn't do that, we need to comply, and we do our best to do that. And so we have child safety practices and all of those things, the reporting that's mandated by the state, and we try to do those things. But friends, fundamentally, the church isn't a business. And pastors are not CEOs. They're not upper management, and the elders are not the middle managers. No, the elders are the shepherds of the church. And they answer first and foremost to Christ for how well they have shepherded His flock. And again, all of this is wrapped up in that one little Greek word, presbyteros. We can draw all of this out of that word. But as we've seen, elders are not only the shepherds of the flock, they're also the overseers of the church. You can look back to 1 Peter 5 if you'd like to. Verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders, presbyteroi, among you, shepherd, poimano, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Now that word oversight is the Greek word episkopeo, which is just the verb form of the word we've already looked at, episkopos, which is another word for elder. And so according to Peter, the episkopos, the presbyteros, the elders, are to episkopeo, exercise oversight over the flock. And then Peter goes on to explain how the elders are to do this. He says, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." You see, elders must be called by God to be shepherds of the flock. First qualification of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:1 is that he must aspire to the office of overseer. He must aspire to serve. He must be willing. It must be willing and joyful service. And his call must be from God and not from any self-seeking motive of his own. Why? Because the work of an elder is hard work. It's difficult work. Being an elder is a labor of love. Too often, being chosen to serve as an elder in the church is seen as a reward. It's a reward for faithful service in the church. It's a reward for maybe some for somebody who has been there for years, faithfully teaching Sunday school or faithfully serving as a trustee or whatever the case. It's seen as a position or a title too often that is earned and deserved. Or it's viewed by some who aspire to be elders as a means to power or control. Some men aspire to be elders because they want to be in charge. And they want to be the ones who have the say about how the church is run. Or because serving as an elder as a means for them to make changes that they want to make in the church. And sometimes, friends, it's just a matter of ego. Sometimes a man aspires to be an elder just really simply out of pride. But that's not a biblical elder. Biblical elders, true shepherds of God's flock, will have very different motivations. So again, if you've got your scripture open, back in 1 Peter 5 once more. After exhorting the elders to shepherd the flock willingly, in verse 2, Peter continues, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." A good elder knows that first and foremost, he is serving the Lord Jesus by caring for his flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. The elders are only the under-shepherds, the stewards, as it were, of the church. The church doesn't belong to the elders. We're called simply to be God's and Christ's stewards of the church. Good shepherds don't drive their flocks. You know that. You know that's the difference between a rancher and a shepherd, right? Ranchers drive their herds from behind. They get behind and they push them. Shepherds don't do that. Shepherds lead from ahead. Elders don't domineer over their church by force of personality or by the power of their position. Rather, they lead by humble example, following the example of the Lord Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he aspires to a noble task." And just one more Greek word to throw out there. That word translated noble is the Greek word kalos. And it simply means beautiful, commendable, excellent, honorable. One of the chief difficulties that many churches face today is a lack of men, a lack of qualified men who aspire to be elders. In my experience through the years at a number of different churches, men are just too busy. We're just a busy culture, and men are extremely busy. Younger men, they're busy raising their children and climbing up through their job into higher positions of leadership. Older men often are just tired and retired. They want to have the freedom to travel and to enjoy being with their grandchildren and to do the hobbies and the activities that they just didn't have time to do while they were working. And you know what? I get it. I totally get that. But the church needs wise, godly men to lead her as shepherds of Christ's flock. And Paul says, serving as an elder, serving as a shepherd and an overseer of the church, it's a noble task. Friends, the church desperately needs men, wise, mature, godly men, to step up, to step into the gap, and to give some and perhaps much of their precious time and energy to lead and shepherd the body of Christ. It's a sacrifice. Yes, it is. Without a doubt, but it is so needed. Let me just summarize all this up now. This morning, we've seen that the elders are the shepherds and the overseers of the church. And their work is to oversee the ministries of the church and to shepherd the flock entrusted to them. They are pastors. It's what they do. It's not who they are. It's not a title that they bear. It's what they do. And they should do this willingly and joyfully as service to Jesus first. And those who lead well, especially in preaching and teaching, who devote their lives to ministry, they should be supported by the church. And they should receive double honor from the flock for their sacrificial service. Now, not everyone is qualified to lead Christ's flock as an elder. And so next Sunday, we'll come back to Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin to examine the qualifications of an elder. Let's pray, and we'll be wrapping up. Again, Lord, we're thankful that your word is so rich and so powerful, and that you haven't left it to the church just to figure things out as best we can. You've given us a model. You've given us clear teaching, as we've seen already this morning. Just in two little words, presbyteroi and episkopoi, but they're so rich and so pregnant with meaning. As Paul takes those two common Greek words and he applies them to the church and to the leadership of the church, and we can mine such riches out of these passages that we've looked at, short passages that just say so much about how you intend your church to be led. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the men that I have the privilege of serving alongside as a co-elder. I'm thankful for the many, many men, dozens of men through the years who I've been privileged to work with who are elders and to learn from. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the collegial atmosphere that we have of respect and compromise and just working together for the good of Christ's church. And I pray, Lord, that would be a model that will be multiplied thousands of times over across churches throughout our nation and throughout our world, as you appoint men who are qualified to step up and to give sacrificially to lead your church. Help the flock, Lord, to recognize this and to appreciate the sacrifice that the elders make and to value them. I and to treasure their ministry and to look to the elders and not just one man as their shepherds, as the one who have been entrusted with the care of their souls. We thank you, Father, that we could gather together this morning, and we just express our love for Jesus. I just pray, Father, that as we go from this place, we will go out being reminded that we are indeed ambassadors for Christ, and that we've been given the privilege of representing Jesus to a world outside of these four walls. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.